Let's turn then, brothers and sisters, to the Word tonight. Word of God. Once again to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs and chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll read here tonight verses 20 to 27. We actually had this for our reading of the law this morning, so it's fresh in all of our minds. Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 20. This is the Word of the Lord. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. God's holy word, may He write upon our hearts. Let's pray again together. Father, we pray now, you help us. And we pray for the power of the Spirit that we might benefit from this, your word, that indeed by your Spirit, this word, the truth would be written upon our hearts, and so we would be sanctified. We'd be made like Christ. Pray it for His glory. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we thought last time from this same chapter about the pleadings of a father. And we've seen how of a sort of first order and God's design, godly counsel, godly wisdom is to come through the lips of godly parents. So what were the pleadings of the father we thought on last time? Well, particularly this pleading, this counsel, this admonition, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. So buy it. Trade everything you have for this. Anything you have, why? Well, anything you have is not as precious as this, as wisdom. So get wisdom. That's the pleading of a parent. That's certainly the pleading of a godly parent. And certainly that is the prayer of every parent for their children. Now, maybe we don't say it specifically those words every time that we pray, but that's the heart of it, isn't it? Give my child wisdom. Give to them to walk in the way of wisdom, which is really the same thing as saying, give to them to know the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him. That's how we pray as parents. And that's the pleading of a parent that we see here. Tonight, think first on our title. Here's another pleading of a godly parent. Yes, it goes like this. Keep your heart with all diligence. And that's really the sort of the center verse in this section, isn't it? Keep your heart with all diligence. Now think about this. The Christian life is the most properly thoughtful of all lives. You can say a life as God purposed it, as He designed it, is the most thoughtful of all lives. Have you thought about that lately? The most properly, we could say, the most properly self-reflective of lives. Not that there's not ever anybody else who's not reflective about their life, but in God's world, this is the most properly self-reflective life, the Christian life. And now we'd say, in a way, obviously so. To know the Creator, to think properly about Him, to know Him, to be engaged of Him, to be truly thoughtful. Well, that's the Christian life. We could say it this way, too. The Christian life really is the most serious of all lives. Now, that's not to say that other people aren't serious. But to be properly serious, it's like saying, well, what is it to be truly serious? Well, this is what it is to be truly serious. To be truly serious in God's world is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to be truly serious in God's world in terms of what we've seen in the Proverbs, is to have the wisdom of God. There's not another way to be truly serious in this world. So once again, we're very narrow here, aren't we? We're properly narrow. We're gospel-like narrow. That's what we are. We think on these questions as we reflect on this passage tonight. Since the admonition here is keep your heart with all diligence, how does one keep his heart? How does one guard the heart? Very important question. And what is the heart, and so the life, what is the heart to be guarded against? What's the danger? What's the peril? Very important question. And this as well. What is the goal of one's life to be? What's the proper goal? All of those very important questions, they all pertain to this theme tonight. Keep your heart with all diligence. We think then first tonight about the means. Very important. How does one keep their heart? Well, the means whereby one keeps his heart or her heart. Secondly, the central consideration, which we've mentioned already, guarding the inner life. We put it that way. Guarding the inner life. And thirdly, the dynamics of that, of guarding the heart. So first of all, the means. Now, we already know the answer to this, don't we? What are the means whereby one can properly guard the heart? Well, it's the Word of God, isn't it? Put in terms of the context of the Proverbs there, it's the wisdom of God. That's the only way I can guard my heart. Brothers and sisters, there's not another way in God's world to guard the heart. Now we see again in these verses 20 to 22 in particular, we see this is provided through godly parental counsel. We've thought on this already. See that leading statement there. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. So provided, yes, we can say once again, this is the ideal in God's world. Now, it's often you often don't see the ideal. You see things break apart. You see the family break apart. You see those sorts of things. But in God's world, this is the ideal pattern. Godly wisdom provided through godly parental counsel. Now, we as parents can take encouragement from that because we say when we say this is God's means, this is his normal means, this is his normal pattern in his world, then he intends to empower that as parents endeavor to bring godly counsel. So I can be encouraged as a parent that my Lord will work through me as I'm not on my own, in other words. I'm not left to myself. You know, somehow guide your children, somehow convey to them. I'm not left on my own. That's a good thing. Far other. I have God's promise to bless this, to bless me in this endeavor. Yes, provided through godly parental counsel. Now, of course, the other side of that we've already mentioned, haven't we? This is for you young people again. What is my calling presently as I'm under the authority of my parents? I'm in their house. What's my calling as a child? Well, give attention to your parents. If your parents are Christians, and I think just about everybody here are Christians, so parents. If your parents are Christians, it's a very simple lesson, isn't it? Listen to them. And thank them. Thank them for teaching you. Remember, I gave that little word of counsel last time, you know, thank you, parents. When you get home, thank them for teaching you. And after they fall over and they get up, say it again, right? I was very pleased to hear that, you know, one of our young persons went home and thanked their parent for teaching them. Now, she didn't fall over. She was elated. Praise the Lord. But that's the other side of this, isn't it? Godly wisdom is provided through godly parental counsel. This is God's design in his world. This is what he's pleased to use. This is what he's pleased to bless. This is what he's pleased to empower. And so the words here, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Now, again, be reminded in the larger context of chapter 4, what's in view here is the godly counsel of generations. Look at 3 and 4 again of chapter 4. When I was my father's son, here Solomon says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, and so on. Get wisdom, get understanding. So, yes, it's the godly counsel of generations. And so we say here, this is our goal as parents in teaching and raising our children, by which we mean this just now. We're preparing them to teach their children and their grandchildren. Now, this is very hard for people in our age. We tend to not think generationally, do we? People in our day tend to not think beyond tomorrow much of the time, much less thinking generationally. But this is our calling. And we want this. Actually, this long-term view is very important for our encouragement. Now, you could say on the one hand, well, it seems rather daunting, doesn't it, to people? Boy, I think not only I have enough trouble handling my own generation, not to mention the generation to come, or a second generation. This seems daunting. It's actually encouraging. It's actually encouraging because, again, this is the way God is pleased to work. This is how he works by generations. So we can say we have this covenantal responsibility and God is pleased to bless it. We're thinking in terms of the godly counsel of generations. I'm seeking to prepare my children to teach their children. There's a wonderful hope there, isn't there? Now, you can think of it this way from the standpoint of our culture. There's a wonderful hope there because otherwise our culture is the culture of death, isn't it? So this really cuts against the grain. And what I mean in part when I say that is we live in a culture where people really don't like children. Do you believe that? It's really the case. They really don't like children. Not biblically so. No, no, no. Not in terms of raising a godly seed. Not that. But that's God's plan. That's God's ideal. But we live in a culture that doesn't want to have children. We were talking about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. The culture that doesn't really want to have children. I mean, you can have your 1.2, right, or whatever it is. And well, that's like saying, I really don't want to have children. They're an inconvenience to me. Or maybe if I have children, it's just going to be sort of a hobby, you know, sort of a cute thing to do. We'll have fun together. You know, my kid can be my bud and he can be my bud. I can be his bud, that sort of thing, right? So it's sort of a hobby, a fun thing to do. That's far different from what the scripture describes here. My child is not my bud. My child is my child. And my child is what I'm called to instruct. And young people, you're called to listen to the instruction of your parents. And this all has in view, yes, the godly counsel of generations. This is very unique. Yes, we say the Christian life is the most properly thoughtful of all lives. And one of the reasons the Christian life is the most properly thoughtful of all lives is because it issues in godly seed. There's nothing like it in all the world. There really isn't. Because this alone is God's design. And this is the design which he blesses. Now we see here, verse 21, how this counsel, this word given, this counsel given is to be handled, how it's to be engaged. See how he puts it, verse 21. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So very clearly here, he says, do not let them depart from your eyes. This is to be a matter of study. It's to be a matter of meditation, isn't it? So again, we see our responsibility as parents to inculcate this in our children. It's to be a matter of study, meditation, of course, with a view to apply the Word of God. It's to be a lifelong matter of study. Now, again, parents, think about example here. What do my children see in me? Do they see this in my life? Do they see the pattern of it in my life? That the Word of God is my daily consideration. It is, it's proper to say of any Christian, really, it is the study of my life. That's what it is. It's a lifelong, that's what we're doing here tonight. We were worshiping, aren't we? Yes. But this is what we're engaged, this is part of why we're engaged in this tonight. Because all of us have this conviction that the study of the Word of God is a lifelong matter of study. And our children see that. And by the grace of God and by the work of the Spirit, they imbibe that. You know, we often say, maybe we say this like perhaps at times, particularly when we're seeing resistance in our children. You know, they're not quite getting it. They're not quite following everything we're saying. We often say this sort of thing. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. When your children have children, they will do what you've done. Now, you may have to wait a while for this. As we say, you may see some resistance. But they'll do what you've done. If they've seen you worship, they'll worship. If they see you serious about the Word of God, they'll be serious about the Word of God. If they see it's a matter of lifelong study, it'll be a matter of lifelong study for them. And of course, the contrary is true, sadly, isn't it? If worship among the saints is way down here on the totem pole somewhere, well, don't be surprised if that's the way it is with my kids. If I'm never in the Word of God, personally, I should not be surprised if they're not in the Word. But we're thinking positive right now, aren't we? Covenantally, we're thinking. We're thinking in terms of God's blessing. We have that hope. We have that encouragement. And so Solomon writes, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So keep them in the midst of your heart. Memorize them. Yes. Internalize them. Yes. Now, again, all along the way, we have encouragement to parents here, don't we? This is one of those encouragements. Encourage your children to memorize the Word of God. Oh, they don't understand it yet. Of course they don't. That's part of the reason you want them to memorize it, actually. Have them memorize it, because they will come to understand it by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit of God. But these are the years, thinking of young children in particular now, these are the years in which they're wonderfully able to memorize. For some reason, I think of Winston Churchill right now, who was a rascal of a kid, you know, when he was young. Rascal of a kid, but man, that guy could memorize. And he could recite thousands of lines of poetry. Some of that was good and some of that was bad. We have the advantage of memorizing the Word of God and seeing that Word bear fruit in our children. So he writes, keep them in the midst of your heart. Yes. Memorize them. Internalize them. This is one of the encouragements, not only parents, this is one of the encouragements to Sunday school teachers, right? You labor in that Sunday school class, and do your kids get everything that you're saying? No, they don't. They get something of what you're saying? Yes, they do. And you're encouraging them to memorize the Scriptures, and you know what? That Word will bear fruit in their lives. Yes, it will. And that's our hope, isn't it? It will bear fruit in their lives. Why? It's the Word of God. And there's nothing like it in all the world. And we find encouragement in that, don't we? We find hope in that. Wow, what are the benefits of internalizing the Word of God, having it written upon my heart? Verse 22, for their life to those who find them. All along the way, you get sprinkled with encouragement here in terms of this very thing. Their life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So these are the benefits rehearsed once again. Their life to those who find them. Notice in that description just now, their life to those who find them. It's rather spoken of there once again as the treasure to be discovered. These words are life to those who find them. Which is to say at least this. Each person must discover them for himself. Now, we seek to encourage our children. We instruct them in the things of God. But what are we praying for? Well, we're praying to be faithful in our instruction, to be sure. But what are we praying for? We're praying for the Word of God to take hold, aren't we? praying for that word of God to take hold. We're praying for our child. We're praying for our children to discover these things for themselves. Which is really to say, we're praying for them to be spirit taught. Because once they're spirit taught, everything's going to be fine. You can say on the one hand, once they're spirit taught, they're on their own, aren't they? Well, they're on their own, but yes and no. They're walking with the Lord then. They're not on their own, actually. It's like taking flight. We're talking about this just today. And here's my opportunity to use this illustration. We're talking about it just today. You know, we've had this opportunity in recent days to watch. We've had this the last few years where robins, they build a nest right by the window, you know, right by the window of the studio. So you get to watch them the whole time, you know, and they're amazing how fast they grow, and they're fed by the endless labor, you know, on the part of the birds, you know, to feed them back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and feed them the whole time. And they grow and grow and grow and grow. But then the day comes, right, and it happened with one of them today, the day comes when they take flight. Very exciting. If you were a bird, this would be the most exciting day of your life, I suppose. The bird takes flight. Well, that's something like what it is when we see our children take hold and the Spirit of God does a work in them and their spirit taught. Now, maybe they don't say, but it's something like that. They take flight, right? It's something like that. There's nothing like it. Again, I mean, just imagine yourself as a bird. I don't know what that's like, obviously. I don't know what it's like, but wow. Isn't that what we pray for? We pray for our children to take flight. We're praying for a work of the Spirit of God. We're praying that what we taught them, we're praying for what they've internalized, what they've memorized with respect to the Word of God. By the Spirit of God, it penetrates their heart, which is really the same thing as saying, now, by the Spirit of God, it's written upon their heart. Everything changes at that point. It's a new day. It's a wonderful day. You don't have to, you know, if you've had to, you don't have to sort of nudge them to, you know, time to go to church. Let's go to church. Time to go. Come on, let's go to church. Everybody in the car, you know, let's go, you know. You don't have to do it anymore. Spirit taught. So Solomon writes, their life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Their life to those who find them. Everyone, every person must discover this for himself. We teach our children, but they must discover it for themselves. We teach our children, but the Spirit of God must do the work. Each person must discover for himself. But these are the benefits. Long life, quality of life. That's not bad. Their life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. The best of all possible lives. No matter what would happen circumstantially in the life. No matter what happens in terms of trial or difficulty in the life. The Christian life is the best of all possible lives. Bar none. We know this. And this is why we desire it so much for our children. Well, what's the central consideration here? We said it already. Verse 23, this is the center verse, central verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Yes, the Christian life is the most properly thoughtful of all lives. This is what we're called to. It's unique in that regard. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Few people give attention to this, actually. What I mean just now is attention to the inner life. Cultivation of the inner life, communion with God by means of His Word. Few people give attention to this. But this is the Christian life, and it's unique. Central consideration is the life of my soul. That's the central consideration. The figure given here, of course, is the heart. And the heart, physically speaking, of course, is the life pump, isn't it? It supplies blood to the whole body, and so it supplies life to the whole body physically. And so there's that figure here for, spiritually speaking, the heart of man, the intellectual soul center of man, directs light and life into the whole of one's life. So if my heart is right, the whole life is wonderfully affected. It's a little bit like the statement of our Lord in Matthew, isn't it? If my eye is dark, obscured, the whole life is dark. But if my eye is good, the whole life is full of light. Very much like that statement. So the heart, spiritually speaking, the intellectual soul center of man. Listen to this description from Dalish of the heart. The heart is the instrument of the thinking, willing, perceiving life of the spirit. It is the seat of the knowledge of self, the knowledge of God, of the knowledge of our relation to God, and also of the law of God impressed in our moral nature. It is the workshop of our individual piety brought about by self-activity. Life in its higher and lower sense goes out from it, and it receives from it the direction it takes. Well, we've said a lot there. But we know from that at least this. I must guard the heart above everything else. I must keep the heart, yes, with all diligence. Solomon says, out of it spring the issues of life. The heart determines everything. Now, we say this is why the Christian life really is the thoughtful life. The Christian life really is, above all others, the Christian life is the self-reflective life. It's the properly self-reflective life. So the Christian understands the nature of the inner life. The Christian understands best the nature of the thought life, and that what goes on in the thought life determines everything in the life. Out of it spring the issues of life. Therefore, the admonition, keep, guard the heart. Well, how is one to guard it? By the word of God. What's the greatest peril that it faces? We raised that question at the beginning, didn't we? What's the greatest peril that the heart faces? Sin. That's the greatest peril. Now, that's also why the Christian life is the most unique life. Because the Christian understands what the greatest peril in the world is. Nobody else understands that. Nobody else takes it to heart, right? The world doesn't get this at all. What's the greatest danger in life? Well, it's losing everything. Or losing my health. Isn't that the greatest? No, that's not the greatest danger in life. That's not the greatest peril. The greatest peril is sin. And the lines of the battle demarcation of the heart, the inner life. That's where the battle is. Brothers and sisters, give thanks to God for His grace. Only the Christian understands that. And we're learning it better and better, aren't we? Well, what are the dynamics of keeping, of guarding the heart? We have four here in the remaining verses, 24 to 27. Dynamics of keeping the heart, guarding the heart. They're these. Verse 24, keep it pure from deceit. Secondly, verse 25, maintain the focus of your heart, concentration. Thirdly, verse 26, remove all stumbling blocks, all hindrances. Verse 27, avoid all detours, avoid all byways. So first of all, verse 24, keep it pure. Keep your heart pure from deceit. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Speech is particularly in view here. What comes out of the mouth, of course, we understand from what our Lord says. What comes out of the mouth is that which defiles a man, because what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So to be pure of speech is to be pure of heart. If my speech is to be pure of lying, deceit, my heart must be pure of lying and deceit. So, what are the dynamics of this guarding the heart? Well, we say we guard our heart by the word of God, don't we? And that's the only way the heart can be guarded. But here's one of the particular dynamics. What do I watch out for? deceit, perversity, twisted thought, twisted ideas, right? Keep your heart pure from deceit. Secondly, this, verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. The idea here again, concentration, the focus. Now, let's put it this way, unswerving directness toward a fixed goal. Unswerving directness toward a fixed goal. I submit to you, the world doesn't think about this. They don't. Not as if the world doesn't have goals, and not as if people out in the world don't have here and there a big goal and they're going for it. But we in the Christian life, we have the best goal of all. And we're to have unswerving directness, unswerving fixed focus on that goal. So we ask the question, what is your goal? Very important. What is your goal? You have to think about it daily. This is part of what it is to guard the heart. I need to think daily about my goal. What's my goal? Am I pursuing the goal in life which God has ordained for me? It's like asking, what is the chief end of man? And thinking about it every day. For myself. For my children. What is the chief end of man? Well, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the goal. And the directive here is that of unswerving directness toward a fixed goal. That's the dynamic of guarding my inner life. Am I staying focused on the goal? Thirdly, remove all stumbling blocks, all hindrances. Verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. The word ponder here can be rendered make even, make level the path of your feet. Like preparing a path or a road, making it smooth. So in other words, removing all stumbling blocks, removing all those things which would hinder me from the straight path. That's a part of the dynamic. It's a feature of the dynamic of guarding the heart. Am I identifying stumbling blocks and removing them? Am I identifying hindrances and removing them? The world doesn't think, some of the world might think this way, like in terms of business or something, you know. I got a particular goal, want to make the business succeed, so I'm trying to identify those which are hindrances to making the business succeed. Okay. You might have a thriving business. And you'll end up in hell. This is the most noble of all lives. What we're speaking to here. Guarding my heart requires this. Removing all stumbling blocks. I submit to you that doesn't take much. I don't think that takes a great deal of reflection. If I'm reflecting at all. By which I simply mean if I'm coming before the Lord daily. I don't think it's that hard to spot what the stumbling blocks are. Question is, will I remove them? Isn't it? Finally, this. Avoid all detours, all byways. Verse 27. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. I need to avoid all detours, all byways. And of course, byways, detours. Don't you hate detours? I mean, the very word conjures up unpleasant memories, doesn't it? Detours. I mean, you're going on vacation. Say you're going on vacation. Or any trip. But you're going on vacation. This is really hard on kids. It's hard on parents, though, too. So there's a detour. You got to turn at Waterlet, you know. Remember one time we're going to Michigan, and there's a detour, and we're eager to get there to the lake, you know, and there's a detour, and it takes you 7 miles this way and through a little town, and then 6 miles north, and then you're going back 8 miles this way, and everybody's crabbing. Well, not in our family, but Don't you hate detours? Well, detours, byways, are always long ways. They're always long. Longer than the direct path, aren't they? And they're hard. They're always hard. So the admonition here, in terms of guarding my heart, don't turn to the right or the left. Oh, don't take a byway. Don't do it. Sometimes our children are tempted to take byways. We're saying, don't do it. Don't do it. We're praying for them. Don't do it. Lord, bring someone else to them that says, don't do it. Don't do it. Why? I happen to know that's a long way and it's a hard way. Oh, Dad, it'll be all right, you know. Oh, all detours are hard. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. The path of righteousness is always straight and clear. Really, it is. And it's the shortest, most direct way to the goal. Remember the goal. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the goal. The path of righteousness is the most direct way to that goal. It's not winding and complicated. It's straight and simple. How can I know this path? Very simply, by the Word of God. So, at every point, the answer is the Word of God. Perhaps we need to say it's the Word of God brought to our hearts by the Spirit of God. It's the wisdom of God brought to our hearts by the Spirit of God. That's the answer at every point. How can I keep my heart pure from deceit? By the Word of God. How can I maintain the focus of my heart on the ultimate goal? By the Word of God. How can I identify stumbling blocks, hindrances? By the Word of God, I'm helped to identify them immediately. How can I identify and avoid byways, detours? By the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is the most thoughtful life in the world. Really, there's nothing more wonderful than the Christian life. Really, it's to say the Christian is the best thinker in the world, which is not the same thing as saying the Christian has the highest IQ in the world. But actually, you know, the Christian is the best thinker in the world. Many brilliant people out there who have no wisdom. Many brilliant people out there who aren't walking with Christ. The Christian life is the most noble life. Christian life is the most thoughtful life. It's the most properly thoughtful life in the world. This is what we pray for our children. This is what we pray for ourselves. This is what we pray for our grandchildren. This is what we pray for those that we love. Because this is the heart of everything. And may the Lord give us grace to understand it better and better. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us then to understand these things. Give us grace to keep our hearts with all diligence. And Father, give us grace to model that, pattern that, so that pattern might be seen by our children and our grandchildren. And by your grace, imbibed, copied, internalized. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.